Hallelujah. Hallel, praise to Yah, Yahweh. Praise to the great Almighty God who created heaven and earth. Amen. Jesus Christ is the risen Lord. This is the great day of remembrance in the Christian world. Jesus Christ, who died as the Passover lamb, was buried in a borrowed tomb on the first day of the week, rose early in the morning, risen from the dead. We believe this. Amen. The majority of people in America do not believe this today. But we believe this because it is true. As the scripture says, let God be known for telling the truth. All men are liars. And in a sense, this ought to take our breath away and astonish us. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The early believers had a hard time believing it. And they saw it with their own eyes. I mean, how many times have you been to a funeral and you just wish that loved one could just rise back up? And of course, they were looking down at you and saying, I'm more alive than you are, if they were a believer. But today we want to consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ from several different angles. In fact, I've got 10 points. Are you ready for this? They all start with the letter P, in case you're taking notes. The first point is this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was prophesied. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, shared this. Men of Israel, this is starting in Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it, because David says concerning him, and this is from the 16th Psalm, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Peter says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would sit one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and he spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised from the dead. And of all that, we are witnesses. You know, even in the Old Testament, we see Job talking about the resurrection. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives at the last. He'll stand upon the earth. And even after worms consume my body, yet in my flesh, I'm going to see God, because there's a resurrection from the dead. Some even see in Isaac a type of the resurrection. As his father's getting ready to put him to death, and the angel stops him and provides a sacrifice in his place. Yahweh Yireh, the Lord who provides. It says in Hebrews 11:19 that he, that is Abraham, considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back as from the dead. A picture of the resurrection. But the main one who prophesied was Jesus. Over and over again, he prophesied that he was going to be killed and rise again from the dead. In John chapter 2, verse 19, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And of course, they're thinking, 46 years it took to build this thing, and it's not even finished yet, and you're going to what? But John continues and says, "He was speaking of the temple of his body, and when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples then remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." And in Matthew 16:21, it says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day rise again." Now, I don't know what they were thinking or listening to, but he kept saying that over and over again. Matthew 17:22-23, "As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he'll be raised on the third day.'" What are they thinking? He got killed. He's going to rise on the third day. What does that mean? He's going to go up to heaven, he'll be there, and we'll see him someday? No, he's going to rise from the dead, and you're going to see him, period. Physically, he's going to rise from the dead. He prophesied this. That's the first P. The second P is, consider the power of it all. This is spiritual power. Power to rise from the dead. We have life. You're all breathing still, it looks like. Someday, you're going to leave your body. And you won't have any ability to come back into the body by yourself. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will give you a new body and you will continue with life everlasting. Because it's the power of God, it's the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Peter and Paul, as they preached in the book of Acts, were continually talking about how God raised him from the dead. As we just read in Acts 2, that's what he said. God raised him from the dead. In Acts 3:15, the very next chapter, the very next day, they're going up and God uses them to heal a man. And what happens? He begins to preach again and he says to them again, "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead." There it is again. It's by the power of God. Again, in the next chapter, in Acts 4, verse 10, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." And when Peter was preaching to Cornelius and the first Gentile converts were going to be saved, he said, "They put Jesus to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day." And to save a little bit of time, you can look up later in Paul's sermon in Acts 13 and again in Acts 17:31 that we'll look at later, talking about it again and again. God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And Jesus claims to be God and says, "I raised myself." In John 10:17-18, this is what he talked to them about and said, this is what's happening. He said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again." Oh, the power of God raising Jesus from the dead. It's the power of God and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working together. That's the second P, oh, the power of God. The third thing I want to share with you is this. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it was permanent. Okay? In the Old Testament, there were some people raised from the dead to die again. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, the age of 12. She had to die again. He raised the widow of Nain's son. He had to die again. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He had to die again. But what happened to Jesus? Over in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul reminds us of this. In verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And there's implications for you and I because of that. It says, so you also must consider yourselves as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it was permanent, never to die again. We rejoice in that. That is just such a great, wonderful truth. The fourth thing is it's a pattern for us. Jesus Christ rose from the dead as the first fruits. Someday we're also going to rise. By the way, unbelievers are going to rise too, but they're going to face the judgment, and our judgment has already occurred at the cross. That's why there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Back in John's Gospel, Jesus reminds us that there will be a resurrection. In John 5:25, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Jesus will not say, Lazarus, come forth. He'll just say, come forth. And all will come forth. And as we read earlier, for as the Father has life in himself, he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. He's given him authority to execute judgment. Because he's the Son of Man. Don't marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life. Those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. His resurrection is a pattern for others. He's the first fruits. That means there's other fruits to follow. In fact, even when he rose the first time, then there were others who rose and went around the city. This is an amazing story, isn't it? On that first resurrection day, after he rose, other had come and they're talking to people. And that had to astound the people that were there, because when he rose, he brought with him first fruits as well. Our fifth P, though, is that this resurrection of Jesus Christ is a portent of future judgment. When the Apostle Paul was preaching there in Acts 17, we didn't read it earlier, but it's another of the passages that talks about God raising from the dead. And starting in verse 30, the apostle says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Did you hear that? There were times of ignorance. God let it slide, but not any longer. Now he commands all people everywhere. You think that includes you? I think it does. It includes me. It includes all of us. All people everywhere. That's all inclusive. He commands all people everywhere to repent. Listen to this. It's because he's fixed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he's given assurance to all of us by raising him from the dead. So you see, the very fact that God raised Jesus from the dead is the divine assurance that judgment is coming upon all of us. For us as believers, it'll be a judgment of rewards because the judgment of condemnation was at the cross. But for unbelievers who refuse to believe, that judgment will come upon them and they will hear the words, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting judgment. Oh yes, the resurrection is a portent of that future judgment. But you might say, well, how do you prove this is all true? That's our number six. What's the proof? If you're in a court of law, the best thing to prove is get some eyewitnesses, right? So I'll call some eyewitnesses up here today. And the first eyewitness I call up here for you today is Mary Magdalene. And she says, I saw him. I talked to him. I held on to him. In fact, he had to say to me, stop clutching me. You know, I'm going to have to leave. Mary Magdalene saw him. She was the first one, a woman. God blessed her and her faith by coming to her first. But then we read there in Matthew 28 that he appeared to some other women along the way. And so we bring them up here before you. And these are the women who had come to the grave to anoint him with spices, thinking he was still dead. And he appeared to them and said, yeah, we saw him. We saw him. He talked to us. He told us this great truth. It's wonderful. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, as Paul is talking about all the different people that God appeared to, he says, and by the way, first he went then and he went to Peter. And Peter would come up here before you today, and he said, it is true. Jesus is risen from the dead. I can tell you that, he says, because even though I denied him three times, denied him when he was going to the cross, I denied him three times, yet he came to me afterwards. He showed his love to me, and he has now filled me with his Holy Spirit to speak his word, and I'm preaching it. It is true, it is true. That's what Peter would say to us. Then there were the two on the road to Emmaus. My wife and I were reading about this morning on the way to church, and one of the commentators said, well, you know, the one was named Cleopas, the other one's not named. Maybe it was his wife. I never thought of that before. I always thought it was two men. We don't know who it was. All we know is one was Cleopas. But those two would come up here and say, yes, he talked to us and our hearts burned within us because he explained the scriptures to us about how he had to die and rise again from the dead. And it was an overwhelming experience. And then when he consecrated the bread and was going to give it to us to eat, we recognized him. And they were so excited about it, they couldn't stay in Emmaus. They had to run back to Jerusalem, which wasn't a short run. And it would have taken a while. It was already getting dark when they got there. It was supper time. They run all the way back to Jerusalem. They get into the upper room, and some of the disciples are gathered there. At least 10 of them that first day of the week. We saw him. Are you sure you saw him? Peter says, well, I saw the empty tomb. John says, yeah, I saw it too. And then all of a sudden, there's Jesus. And he says, peace to you. He's right there. And they all see him. What an exciting day. And he gives them a commission even then. And a week later, he appears to 11 because Thomas wasn't there the first time. And they tell Thomas, and Thomas is sort of like us sometimes, you know. Doubting Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. How did he get that nickname? They were all doubting. It was doubting Peter at first. It was doubting James. It was doubting John. They were all doubting, it says. We'll look at that in a moment. But they were there, and they believed. And then there were John 21, seven disciples fishing at the Sea of Tiberias. Hey, we were there. He was alive and well. He was eating with us. He was cooking food. He was providing. He was doing all kinds of things. Then in Matthew 28, 11 at least, and possibly others. 1 Corinthians 15, 7 says there were 500 at one time that saw him. The same verse says that James, the half-brother of the Lord, saw him. And then at the ascension, there they were. And then later he appeared to Stephen as he's being stoned. And he appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And he appeared to John on the island of Patmos. He is risen. He is risen. How many eyewitnesses do you need? That leads us to our seventh P. It was perplexing to the early disciples. It wasn't just Thomas. Let me share a couple others with you. In Matthew's gospel, at the end of the chapter, in verse Starting in verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some, not all of them, but some of them doubted. The same thing happened over at the end of Mark's gospel in chapter 16. In verse 8, it says, they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They were trembling, they were astonished, they were perplexed. What's the meaning of all this? And of course, on the road to Emmaus, why are you people so unhappy? Don't you, you're the only one around here who don't know what's happened lately? They're talking to Jesus, they don't even know it. Oh, we had hoped that he would be the Savior. We had hoped that it was in him, and he died. But now, people are saying, they can't find his body. He's risen or something. We don't know what's going on. We're perplexed. And Jesus has to say to them, oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And even Mary Magdalene, thinking he's the gardener, where have you laid him? Talking to the angels, where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? She certainly doesn't believe right away. They were perplexed. I mean, you would have been too. This would be a hard thing to believe. Yeah, the tomb's empty, but where did he go? And then they saw him, and they believed. Our eighth thing is this. What's the purpose of the resurrection? Why is it necessary? What's important about it? Yeah, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Why do you have to be raised from the dead? No, because he conquered sin and death and hell. At the end of Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says he was delivered up for our trespasses. Yeah, he died for our sins. But he was raised for our justification. When Christ died, he paid the penalty for our sin, but when God raised him from the dead, he was saying, I accept what he did for all who will believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, quoting from the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, it says, then shall come to pass the saying written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all because he's risen from the dead. And Jesus even promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Hades, the place of the departed dead, cannot hold Christians. Think about that. When people died in the Old Testament, they went to Hades. The Jews believed there were two parts. Jesus seemed to talk about that in the gospel. There was the one part, Abraham's bosom, the other part separated by a great gulf between them. And Satan apparently had control over all death. People were taken there. There was a good side, there was a bad side. But when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he raised them up. And the gates of hell will no longer prevail. Christians are set free. We are set free. Our sins are paid for. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might receive the righteousness of God in him. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. He is risen from the dead. He is our great God and Savior. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Do you rejoice in him? And by the way, this was all part of the divine plan. That's number 9. Because the plan is this: if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Because with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the scripture promises, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That brings us to our last P, and that's participation. How can you participate in this? How can you be justified in the sight of God? Well, what did Jesus say? Jesus came on the scene in Mark 1 and said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here with you because I'm the king. What did he say? Repent and believe in the gospel. And Peter was preaching his great sermon on the day of Pentecost. He concluded, the people said, what do we do? He said, repent and be baptized. Next chapter, what does he tell them to do? Repent, therefore, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. This is the same thing that Peter preached to Cornelius. He said, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. And when the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? It was simply this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Repent and believe. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from yourself. Put death to self and put your trust in Jesus. But it's not exactly about what you do. It's about who you're trusting in. The Lord Jesus Christ. They asked Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? He said, this is the work of God. Believe in him whom he sent. Believe in me. Trust in me. Rely upon me. Do you realize you cannot do anything to please God except to recognize your own spiritual poverty, your own sinfulness, and the deadness spiritually that you have, and come to Christ pleading for mercy, turning from your sins and trusting in Christ, who died in the place of sinners? As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. It says in 1 John, and this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. This life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God doesn't have the life. Do you have Jesus Christ? Have you received him by believing, by trusting in him? If you haven't, do it today. Trust in him for your eternal salvation. You'll become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things will pass away and all things will become new. You'll no longer be like the world. You'll have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Which describes you? Someone wrote this. They said, the priority of the world is the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. But the pursuit of the believer is the glory of God. Unbelievers live for this life only. We live for eternity. They set their affections on the things of the earth. We set our affections on things above. They lay up treasures on earth. We lay up treasures in heaven. Which one describes you and me? They consider this world their home. We consider ourselves strangers in it. We're looking for something better coming in the future. They obsess over preserving the planet. We believe God's going to destroy it and recreate it. They obey the ever-changing morality of a sin-cursed culture. We obey the never-changing laws of an infinitely holy God. They believe people can achieve utopia on earth. We believe God alone can bring in everlasting righteousness, peace, and prosperity. Which group are you in? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be a new creature in him. And trust in him for your eternal salvation. And may the joy of the Lord be your strength this day to remain faithful all the days of your life. Let's bow together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Lord and Savior. Yes, he went to the cross and died not because he had sinned, but because he took our sin upon him. He was buried to prove that he had died, and he rose again from the dead to show that the sacrifice that he offered was received, and that we can have the forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. And we're getting ready to celebrate this communion service where we declare our oneness with him and enjoy the forgiveness of sin and give praise and glory to him and him alone who has saved us. Oh, what a Savior we have. What a Lord. We praise him. We ask your blessing upon our communion service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.